Before I get started on the message, let me just say a couple of things, and then we'll get started. When I got here, you know, I checked out the situation there. It's looking pretty good. They don't have that much more to do, but we don't know exactly how quickly they're planning on doing it. So my goal is tomorrow. I was going to take the day off, and I still am going to take probably most of it, but I want to call and talk to the contractor and try to get an end date, you know, like everything will be done by this date so that we can make our plans to get back in there and get things moving forward. If we can't move back in this week or as we planned, we will send an email out, and we will also put it on the church Facebook page to try and let everybody know, because, you know, we appreciate you giving time to do this, but, you know, we can't really move back in until they're finished. It won't do any good because then we'll just have to move stuff again for them, and that'll just slow stuff down. So we will see. Just keep it in your prayers, if you would, please. And then next weekend is going to be a big weekend here at KCC because, well, first of all, I'll be reporting on my trip, and I'm not just going to tell you about the trip, but this trip was really unusual. A lot of unusual stuff happened, and I saw things that just kind of resonated with me. They're things that I've been thinking a lot about, that the staff and I and the elders and us have been talking about a lot in the last year or two. And so next week we're going to lay out for you what the Lord has led us to do for really the rest of this whole year. In broad strokes, we're going to lay all that out next weekend. And so we hope that you'll be here to see what all that is going to be so that you can take part in it and get ready for it. And besides working on all that, we're also talking about and thinking about and praying about 2012. And see where God wants to take KCC for 2012. I don't know if I'll have anything on that next week, but you never know. So hopefully you can be here and encourage your friends to come and be part of all this. Okay, today we're wrapping up our shift series, and I found out last night when I got here that Pastor Brian had preached on fear while I was gone, and I was afraid that would happen. But as a little joke. Yeah, it's very little. Hey, I'm jet lagged. I have a cold. Give me a break. But this is the final message in this series, and it's on fear too, although I think it takes a different approach to it, because we need to shift. We need to move away from our fears as well as everything else that we've talked about in this series. So that's what we want to talk about today. Now, I did a little research, and Gallup does a survey, I think, on a fairly regular basis on what the top 10 fears of Americans are. Now, I preached a part of this message when I was in Myanmar. You never preach a whole sermon in Myanmar exactly, or very rarely exactly as you would here, just because of the different cultures and things. But I did share with them five of what I'm about to share 10 of with you, and that is the top 10 fears that Americans have according to Gallup. And they found the top five fears I shared with them very interesting and surprising. So this was done. I think this is a year or two old. So if you took this survey today and then you took it in 6 months with a different group of people, you'd probably have a different order. But most of these things consistently rank very high on the scale of fears of Americans. So here we go. Number 10, fear of doctors. Yes. some of you, if you're like me, every time I go to the doctor, even though it's like for nothing, I always get nervous. I don't know why. Number 9, fear of dogs. Fear of thunder, and fear of crowds. They all tied for number 9. So if you're in a crowd and there's a thunderstorm and there are dogs running around, you're really in trouble. I guess that's what that means. If you're at a dog show in a thunderstorm, you're done. Number 8, fear of flying. Now, having just flown almost halfway around the world and back, I have my theory on this. The best way to get over your fear of flying, if you have it, is book a flight to Europe or to Asia. Because if you're on a plane for 10, 12 hours, you're either going to get over it or your head will explode and you'll die and then you'll be done. So either way, you're taken care of. Number 7, fear of mice. Now, I thought this was a little strange. And the people in Myanmar, when I told them about this, they laughed. I thought that was hilarious. But a lot of people are afraid of mice. Number 6 is fear of needles. Ooh, I get that one. When I was a kid, I would rather take a pill this big than get a shot by the doctor, you know. And when I was a kid, I couldn't really swallow pills. I kind of choked on them. So Mom had to do the smoosh it up in the spoon and put sugar on it, you know. And my own personal theory on that, by the way, is it is not the pill that healed me. It's the sugar. I believe that within sugar and chocolate there are mysterious healing qualities, which science has yet to find, but they're in there. So there you go. And see, I was a mean mom. I didn't get very much sugar. I didn't get very much chocolate. I'm still sick. See? I'm telling you. All right, number five, fear of spiders and insects. And they thought that was hilarious because, you know, there's a lot of bugs crawling around places over there. Number four is fear of closed spaces, claustrophobia. I had to explain that, and a lot of them still didn't get it. Number three, fear of heights. Okay, that one, we're all familiar with that one. Number two, fear of public speaking. And the number one fear of Americans, according to this survey at any rate, is fear of snakes. So if you have snakes on a plane, you're really in trouble, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, there you go. Those are supposed to be the top 10 fears. Well, how should we approach fear? And is there something behind our fears sometimes that we need to address? I believe that there is, and that's really what we want to talk about this morning. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to be here. We thank you, God, for the freedom that we have. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you've poured out to us, and that, Father, that you always want your children to return to you, no matter how far we fall, no matter what we do, no matter what happens. You died on the cross to redeem us, Jesus, and you want us to come back to you. So, Lord, this morning, help us to learn how to shift our fears so that we're not held back from doing what we need to do, the things that you've called us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a very famous verse on fear that we want to start with. It's in 1 John 4:18, and many of you are familiar with this one. It says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because." Now, this is the point. Notice the word because. Okay? Perfect love drives out fear. I hear a lot of people talk about that, but they kind of forget the last part of the verse. The because means here's why perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. Now, J.B. Phillips, who produced his own translation, kind of a translation paraphrase, here's how he rendered this. He rendered it, fear always contains some of the torture of feeling guilty. Okay? Feeling guilty. I think that for some people, a great deal of the time, and for almost everyone, at least part of the time or occasionally, guilt is what drives our fears. And our fear then drives us to either not do things that we need to do or to do things that we shouldn't do. Either way, when you're driven by fear, you're almost always driven to do the wrong thing and to be counterproductive. I don't normally have stuff to drink up here, but since my throat's kind of dry this morning, that this is non-alcoholic. It also has no sugar in it, so I don't even know why I'm drinking it, because it won't help me, but it's wet. Okay, that's what we're going to look at this morning, is how guilt and fear work together in our lives and how we can deal with the guilt that we may have. Now, I think that there are a lot of specific fears that can be caused by guilt. For example, the fear that I'll be found out. If you've done something and you've tried to hide it, then there's always that little nagging thought in the back of your mind, you know, someone may find out about this. And if they do, what happens? And then I'm all afraid. And so then I'm driven to be even more secretive. And that drives me into a behavior pattern that's really very deadly and dangerous. Then there's the fear that I'll be rejected by others. You know, a lot of people, this is a huge problem in their lives. And many people I know don't even recognize it as a problem. They just think that's the way everybody lives. And it's certainly the way a lot of people live, but it is not the way God wants us to live. You don't see anybody in the Bible, when they're really following God and walking in the power of the Spirit, being worried about other people rejecting them. I mean, if it happens, it happens, but they are following God. And that kind of fear will lead me to compromise my morality to please people, and that's always a bad thing. But how about this one? The fear that someone might retaliate against me or people that I love because of something that I've done. If I've done something bad and the guilt of it's unresolved, then I'm always going to worry about, you know, what's hanging over my head. And I'm always going to kind of be waiting for that other shoe to fall. I'm always going to be afraid of that. And then here's one that not only a lot of non-Christians that I know carry, which I totally understand, but sadly and unfortunately enough, a lot of Christians labor under this, and we should not as believers, but here it is. It's the fear that God is going to judge me. It's the fear that I'm just like waiting for God to send the lightning bolt down from heaven to get me. Now, there's no need to live with any of these fears in our lives, and particularly that last one. So I want to walk through this morning, try to understand what we usually do with our guilt and what God has called us to do with our guilt so that we can live lives that are more pleasing to Him. So first of all, what do I usually do? What do we usually do with our guilt? How do most people generally react? Well, number one, the first mistake we make is we bury it. This is almost instinctive with everybody, including myself. I find myself wanting to do this and I have to stop myself from doing it. Take a look at this passage. From Proverbs 28:13, he who conceals his sins does not prosper. You got that? If you're hiding your sin, all you're doing is hurting yourself and the people around you, particularly in the long run. But whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Now, we're going to come back to that confess and renounce a little later in the message, but for now, just notice this, that when we open up to God about our sins and our shortcomings and our failures, that is the road that leads to blessing and freedom. And when we try to hide them and bury them and cover them up or deny that they exist, that is the road that leads to destruction. Every single time it happens. And yet somehow, we don't learn from this. And God, this morning, wants us to learn. Look at Psalm 32, verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And he sent a big lightning bolt down from the sky and burned me up. Oh, no, it doesn't say that, does it? No, it says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. God has always done this. In the Bible, whenever a man or a woman would come to him and confess their sin, he would give them forgiveness. Now, sometimes you have to deal with the consequences of your actions. That's a whole separate issue from forgiveness. You know, if I break the law, God will forgive me. I still may have to pay a fine or go to jail or whatever, but I'm still forgiven by God, and that's what we're focusing on this morning. So don't try to bury your sins. Don't try to hide your past. Now, I don't mean either that you should walk up here this morning and tell everybody everything you've ever done. Please, don't do that. You know, there is such a thing as TMI. We don't really, you know. But when it comes to my relationship with God, yes, I need to be transparent, absolutely open, and acknowledge to Him everything. And so that I can be open then to receive forgiveness. So don't bury things. The second thing that a lot of people do, and again, this is just, it happens just like that. I find myself doing this or wanting to do it all the time, is that we blame others. We blame others for things that we do. And this goes all the way back to the very beginning. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. Yeah, all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve. And when God calls them on their sin, what happens? Adam took it like a man. He blamed his wife. Now, and just to be fair, I know a lot of wives who do the same thing. They blame their husbands. And that's just, and you notice that Adam doesn't just blame Eve. He certainly does. But he says, the woman that you put here, God, I didn't ask for a woman. No, you put her here. She's the one that gave me this, God. If you just left it alone, but oh no, you had to go help me. See, he's doing everything he can. He's blaming God, he's blaming people, he's blaming everybody but himself. And that's what we do, isn't it? Oh, I know people that blame God for all kinds of things. And, you know, frankly, I've done it too in my past, and it took a long time for me to learn. It just doesn't work. Now, the word blame, of course, even I can spell it, is B-L-A-M-E. And the thing about blame is when you blame other people, you need to realize that you be lame. You are being lame when you blame other people, okay? So stop it. See, I couldn't say that in Myanmar because that would make no sense. But it works really good in the English. We've got to stop that. We've got to stop blaming others. And we've got to take responsibility for our own actions and our own sin. A man's own folly ruins his life, yet his heart rages against the Lord. How many times do you hear people say, God, how could God do this? How could you believe in a God that allows this to happen? Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, I know. I understand. When things happen, look, things to happen in life that make no sense, and they probably will never make sense in this life. Our minds can only carry us so far trying to understand things, and then we just hit a wall, and we just don't know. And God hasn't told us a lot of things, so we apparently don't need to know. I understand that. But the fact of the matter is that most of the things that ruin our lives are done to us either by ourselves or other people. God didn't do them. And God stands by you now to help you and forgive you and heal you and lift you up if you will turn to Him. But if you rage against Him, then you won't be. He can't help you because you won't let Him. So stop blaming God. Stop blaming other people. Accept responsibility for it yourselves. Now, this third thing that we do is sort of the polar opposite of the last one. Sometimes we blame others, but sometimes we do this. Sometimes we beat ourselves up. Look at this verse. Psalm 38, verses 4 through 6. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. Because of my sinful folly, I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. Now, mourning over sin is a good thing, but you don't need to do it all day long every day, folks. There's a limit that where you have to stop. Because God wants us, you know, to recognize the guilt of our sins. We'll talk about that in a minute. Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, but then we're supposed to do the right thing to get rid of the guilt, not to wrap it around us like a coat and drag it around all day long in front of everybody to show people just how spiritual we are because we're suffering so bad. Oh, I'm beating myself up. Oh, I'm so bad. Oh, I'm so terrible. And we walk around and let everybody know, how are you? Oh, I'm so terrible. That's not doing anybody any good. That's just feeding your little ego and trying, and you think you look really spiritual when really you're just annoying. I mean, that, you know, and God probably is annoyed with you too because He wants you to just do the right thing here and not walk around. Don't, beating yourself up constantly doesn't help anything. It's just another game we play. Instead of trusting God, we say, well, if I punish myself enough, then God will forgive me. No, He won't. Because the punishment for your sin has already been paid for. You cannot pay for it. First of all, even if it wasn't paid for, you couldn't do enough to pay for your sin. But it's already been bought and paid for. So now you can't do anything to earn it. So stop playing the game. Stop pretending to be super spiritual, Mr. I'm the big martyrdom soul of the universe guy, you know. A lot of us love to just get in the big pity party and we're the big martyr and you don't know. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen, you know, all that stuff. And it's like, yeah, get over yourself. Stop it. You're not helping yourself. All you're doing is pushing people and God away from you when you do this. You've got to stop it. Burying your guilt doesn't work. Blaming other people is lame. Beating yourself up is stupid, if I can just be frank with you. And I've done it a lot, so I can say that. What should we do then? Well, that's the real issue, right? Is what should I do with my guilt? Let me give you a couple of steps. Now, let me say this before we get into these. What I'm about to share with you is simple, not easy. There's a big difference between those two words. A lot of times we use them in our minds and in conversation as if they were the same thing, and they're not. Simple means easy to grasp and understand, uncomplicated. That's simple. That doesn't make it easy. Easy means you do it and it's no problem. Let me give you an example. A personal example, one which I can relate to. One which you will, as soon as I start talking about it, you're going to see I can relate to it. Everybody here probably knows, unless you're really young or just haven't been paying attention, everybody knows how to lose weight. Everybody knows what it takes to lose weight. It's simple. Here it is. If you burn more calories every day on a regular basis than you take in every day, because calorie is a measure of energy that you get from food, if you burn more than you take in, your body burns fat and you lose weight. That's simple. That's the bottom line. All of the diets, everything else, it all boils down to, if you use more energy than you take in, you will lose weight. You cannot not lose weight. Okay, that's simple, right? So what happens when you take in more energy than you burn? The body stores it as fat. Okay, you're all with me here. Good. So if it's so simple, how come so many of us can't seem to lose weight? Now, about 5 years ago, I lost 74 pounds, and I kept it off for about 3 years, and then I put it all back on over a period of a year and a half or so. And I've been trying to get it off, and it's like, nothing much is happening here. It's not easy, that's why. Simple and easy are not the same things. Don't mistake them. What I'm about to tell you is simple. Most of you already know most of this. But it doesn't mean it's easy. Okay, number one, I have to admit my sin. I got to admit it. I just have to admit it. Straight up. Look at this, Lamentations 3, verse 40. Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. I want you to, and you might want to underline or circle these words, examine and test. What does examine mean? Well, examine means to look closely at something. A lot of times, you'll walk by something and you won't even see it. I took some people down in the Sunday school wing and into the fellowship hall yesterday to show, because they hadn't seen all the work that had been done there. And one of them was shocked to see that we had a bathroom. There's the men and women's bathroom back there. This person had never noticed the men's bathroom. Now, he'd been down there 100 times. He'd seen it. It just never registered with him. Because he looked, but he didn't really pay attention to what he was looking at. Examining means you look really closely. Okay? What we need to do is look really closely at our lives. And then there's that word test. I love that word. Because what does that mean? Well, you test something to see if it's true or false or if it works or not. To test something is to try it out and to see what happens. And what some of us need to do is test our actions by the Word of God to see, is this scriptural, is this biblical or not? And if it's not, then I have to admit that I've been doing the wrong thing. And I don't care what your mom or your grandma or your grandpa said or anything else. If it's not scriptural, then I've got a problem. And if I haven't been doing things that the Bible says I ought to do, like loving my enemies and praying for those who persecute me and that kind of stuff, then I'm wrong too. And I have to examine and test that out, and I have to admit it. Then the second thing, once I've done this, is to accept responsibility. Look at it, Psalm 51, verse 3. For I know, there's no doubt here, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. I've got to accept responsibility. These are my sins. These are my transgressions. I did them. No one made me. I did it. So I have to take responsibility for it. And stop blaming other people or blaming God or blaming whatever. No. No more blame game. I just accept responsibility. Now, let's see, is this verse here? Yeah, this verse. I've got a verse missing somewhere in the outline, and my brain is so foggy I can't remember which one it was, even though I just found out like last night, but oh well. Anyway, oh wait, no, it's not here, because that's the same verse. Yeah, here's the verse I left out. I think it's on your outline. It's James 5:16. Oh, I'll wake up someday. I love this verse, and I actually challenge people in Myanmar on this verse, because you want to talk about a verse that's really countercultural? This verse in an Asian culture, this is their worst nightmare. Therefore, confess your sin to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. In an Asian, most Asian cultures are shame-based. They're all about saving face and looking good to everybody around you. The idea that you're going to go to somebody and confess your sins to them, that's insane. That is crazy talk. I mean, you might as well talk about just taking your clothes off, running around naked. I mean, that's just, you can't do that. Now, we had a real interesting discussion with one of the classes I taught. I'll tell you more about that next week. But you notice, James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. We need to be healed spiritually, mentally, emotionally. We need that, and we can't get it if we don't confess. And we need other people praying for us, because the body works best together. God will bring healing into our lives through people. You know, that's one of the major things that Celebrate Recovery will do for you. If you'll go through, do the steps, and follow them along and do all that, you are going to find God using your fellow Christians to pour healing and love into your life. It comes from Him, but it goes through them. And so I have to accept responsibility for it. I have to say, yeah, this is mine now. And finally, I'm going to quit dodging. I'm going to quit blaming. I'm going to quit denying. I'm going to quit playing all the games that we play. And all the way down deep into my soul, as far as I go, I'm finally going to say, this is mine. And once you do that, then what happens? Well, then I have to do something else. I have to abandon it. Now, this verse, very familiar to a lot of you. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, this whole sermon series, Shift, has been about repentance. And I hope by now, if you've sat through most of it, or all of it, that you understand that repentance is a big topic. It's a broad topic. It covers a lot of things. It's not just about particular sins. It is about particular sins. Like, if I'm lying, I need to repent of that. If I'm stealing, I need to repent of that. If lust is an issue in my life, I need to repent of that. Yeah. But past that, there's a whole lot of other things that I need to repent of, because repentance deals with everything. So, you know, basically, I have to deal with turning away from a self-directed, self-driven life that pleases my culture and pleases other people, and I have to abandon all that, turn away from it, and I have to turn to a life that's focused on Jesus, that's led by Jesus, that's lived for Jesus, that's powered by Jesus, and that serves Jesus. Now, the word repent is a, here we go again with simple and difficult. It's a simple word. It means to turn around. The Greek word is metanoia, and it simply means to turn around. It was used in the Greek army when they would train troops, when they marched them. When they got to the point where today a sergeant would say to troops, about face, he would say metanoia. Now, if you've ever taken a bunch of people that aren't trained, put them in lines, and marched them, it's hilarious, because I've done this, because I've taught repentance in camp, and I always take the kids outside and line them up and march them, and in about 2 minutes, they're bumping into each other. It sounds easy just to walk, turn around, and walk, and turn around, and walk. It sounds real easy till you try it, and then it gets difficult. And those of you that have been in the military probably know what I'm talking about. It's hard to perform that way. God says, I want you to turn around, to turn away from your sin, to abandon it, and to turn and focus on me and live for me. I have to turn away from it. If I don't do this, nothing else works. I'm going to be trapped in my guilt and in my sin forever unless I'm willing to turn, with God's help and God's strength, turn away from it and turn to Jesus and turn back to Him. And once I began this process, and this is a process, and repentance is something Christians do for their whole lives for a whole series of issues, but as I'm doing this, then I can ask for forgiveness. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 John 1:9. I love this verse. John says, if we confess our sins, notice the if. This is a conditional statement. You have to confess for the rest of this to work. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I love the word all there. All, everything. Not half, not three quarters, not 95%. All of my guilt, all of it's forgiven, all of it's wiped away when I confess and repent and ask God to forgive me. All of it. And what's even better about that verse is that it's written in present tense in the Greek, which means continual action. And that means God's just going to continually forgive me when I come to Him. Oh, it's such a beautiful verse. Here's another beautiful two verses that we often only quote one of. You've heard the first part of this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody, I mean, it's like almost everybody I talk to has heard that verse. But it's a shame they don't read the next one. The next one is, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We're justified, we're made right with God, we're made just or right with God freely. Why is that? Well, it's like I said a minute ago, when you're beating yourself up trying to pay for your sin, you're trying to pay for something Jesus paid for on the cross. When Jesus died, went to that cross and was nailed there and suffered and bled and died, He paid the price for my sin and your sin and all the world's sin. And so it doesn't need to be repaid again, especially considering that I can't even pay pennies on the dollar for my debt. But Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow, that old hymn. It's true. It's all paid for through Jesus Christ. And he will forgive me freely. Do you notice that? Justified freely by his grace. Some people say, I'm ashamed to admit I've done this to God. What can I do to make up for it, God? No, you can't do anything to make up for it. God already knows that. What you have to do is just ask for the gift of forgiveness that comes when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And when I believe in Jesus and I turn my life over to Jesus and I begin to follow Jesus and I ask for forgiveness, God grants it to me and he wipes it all out. So there's nothing left. Nothing left. It's all gone. Just like that. Now that sounds amazing. And it's true. And it's a shame that a lot of Christians don't seem to understand this. They don't seem to understand God's forgiveness. And I think that part of the problem here is that a lot of us, when we think about forgiveness, we tend to think of it as we've experienced it ourselves, as opposed to looking at what the Bible says about how God forgives. So if you think God forgives you the way your grandparents or your parents forgave you, or the way you forgive other people, or the way your friends forgive you, then it's no wonder you have a warped version of it, because human beings have a very hard time forgiving. Now, we can say it, that's easy. How many times you have to say, oh, I forgive you, and then 5 minutes later they're all upset about the thing they just forgave you for? Well, if you had forgiven me, you wouldn't still be, all upset about it. Humans have a hard time forgiving. God, on the other hand, when he forgives, when the debt has been paid, when the guilt has been dealt with, he can forgive. So, let's take a look at this in closing. What God wants to do with my guilt. How does God forgive would be a much better way to say that. Wish I'd said it, but I didn't. So, here we go. Here's a couple things I want you to know. That God forgives me freely. I know I already said that, but I just want to repeat that. Because some of you I know are struggling with trying to grasp this in your mind. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let him turn to the Lord, to our God, for he will freely pardon. Now, I quoted the Old Testament on purpose to show you that God has always been this way. In both Testaments, when the sacrifice was made and the person believed in the sacrifice and was repentant, God forgave, and he forgave freely. So don't think God's holding it over your head or that he's holding part of it back like people do. He doesn't do that. He forgives freely. He also forgives me completely. Complete forgiveness, not partial. Look at this great passage from Colossians 2. He forgave us all our sins. Notice the word all again. You ever notice how those three words go together so often in the Bible? Forgive, all, and sin. They're linked together constantly. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away. How did he do that? Nailing it to the cross. It's through the cross of Christ that I find complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. That's a very hard thing for human beings to do. And if you've ever really, really, really been hurt badly, it may take you years to completely let go of the anger and the hurt and the pain that's associated with that. But God doesn't have that problem. He can forgive me completely because he is God. And not only can he do it completely, he does it repeatedly. I love this verse here, Hebrews 7:25, speaking of Jesus, he always lives to intercede for them. Always, anytime. Have you ever bought something, a new appliance, a TV or something, and it has the manual and the book and all the stuff there, and all the 25 pages of warnings that the lawyers make them put in there. I love reading those. Those are hilarious. And then, a lot of them will have like a help number. You got a problem? Call us. So then it breaks down or you don't know how to work it. You got the new flat screen TV in your house and you have no idea. How do I plug this in? What does it do? Why doesn't it plug itself in? I don't know. I'm lost. So you call the help number and you get the recorded message. We are closed right now. If you will call back Monday through Friday from 7 a.m. to 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, we can help you. Well, that's great, except my thing didn't break from 7 to 6 Eastern Standard Time. It broke on a Saturday, and I need help, and I don't get it. Well, Jesus is not like that. He's not taking vacations. He's not taking any time off. He doesn't get any breaks. He's always there, and he's always ready to intercede for you with his Father and bring forgiveness for your sin. Always. At any time, however often I need it, and there are days when we need it a lot. And when you do, don't beat yourself up. Just go get forgiven, and then try and learn from the lessons and do better. And finally, he forgives me instantly. I love this. Instantly. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now, pay attention to that verse. The first part of Ephesians, when I preached through this a couple years ago, we talked about this. There are sentences in the first, in a lot of Paul's writings, but particularly in Ephesians chapter 1, they're so densely packed with meaning that you could spend all day on one sentence, and this is one of them. In him we have redemption through his blood, okay? We talked about that, the blood shed on the cross, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with, what does that mean? He's saying, God is forgiving me in accordance with, or in the measure of, the riches of God's grace. How much grace does God have? How rich in grace is God? You can't count it. It's like looking out at the ocean, standing on the shore, and trying to figure out how many gallons are in the sea. Well, you can't, you know. Just standing there, you can't do it. There's no way possible. And God's forgiveness and God's grace is far greater than any ocean or any sea. It is vast. It is unlimited. It is eternal. And that forgiveness becomes ours instantly when we come with a pure, repentant heart before God. He instantly forgives me of my sin. I don't have to wait for it. I don't have to drag around all day, and I don't have to, you know, wait till the next day or the next week, or you don't have to wait till Sunday. Don't, you know, one of the things you learn is keep short accounts with God. When you need to be forgiven, go to him right then, right there. Just take a moment during your day and find that forgiveness. Don't carry it all around to the end of the day or to Sunday, for goodness sakes. When you need to be forgiven, you get forgiven. And then with a clean slate, you can move on and do better with God's help. That's what God wants us to do. This morning, as we close, I just want to ask you to, we're going to pray in just a second. And when we do, I hope that you'll just talk to God about what's on your heart. If any of this has really struck home to you, and you need to know that God has really forgiven you, well, now's your chance to find out. Would you stand with me, please? We're just going to pray. And then Pastor Brian's going to lead us in a closing song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with hearts overwhelmed with gratitude for all that you do for us, for the forgiveness that you offer, for the freedom that you offer us. And yet, Lord, we confess that somehow we don't really access that like we should. Father, forgive us for burying and blaming and beating ourselves up instead of doing the right thing, and that's turning to the cross of Christ for the forgiveness that's found only in Jesus. Lord, in these moments, we lay down before you our guilt, our sin, and Lord, all the fears that that guilt has prompted in us. We're just letting it go right now. We're letting it go on your altar, Lord. And we say, Lord Jesus, we admit our responsibility. We accept it. We're turning away from that to you now. So please, Lord, wash us clean and forgive all our sins. Wash those fears out of our hearts. Set us free to be the men and the women that you want us to be so that we can serve you just like you want us to. In Jesus' name, amen.